So we've been doing a Bible study on 2 Peter, and we're the last chapter here. And it says in verse number 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And so obviously here it tells us this was the second epistle. That was really easy for them to figure out. And now we also have this concept, though, that he's saying, I'm bringing something up that you already know. It's not like this is new information. In fact, he's saying the same things I told you in the first epistle, I'm telling you again in the second epistle. And I believe that these things are like this because we're dense. You know, we as humans, we need the same information over and over and over again. And we need to be reminded of things that we've already learned, because it's not one thing to just hear it. It's also to know it, to live it, to experience it. And even though people may have heard certain information, it doesn't mean they've applied it to their lives. It also doesn't mean that it's on the forefront of their minds. And so a lot of times we need to be reminded of certain truths, reminded of things that we already have believed or heard. And I think some people, they kind of, oh, I've already heard that before. They shut off their brain. But that's not a wise decision, because the Bible repeats itself often. In fact, it repeats itself all the way throughout. I mean, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you get John. And you know what? In my opinion, even though it's the same story over and over, it keeps getting better. I mean, once I get to John, I'm not like disappointed that I have to read the gospel again. I mean, John's one of the greatest books in the Bible, even though it's the fourth time through. And so we should not get this attitude of, oh, I've already heard that. No, you need to start realizing, am I applying all of that information? I know I've heard it, but am I applying all of that information in my life? And is it in the forefront of my mind? He says in verse number 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So the apostle Peter is writing unto us, and he's reminding us of a certain fact that in the end times, before the coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a group of scoffers. There's going to be people that are mockers. What does scoff mean? It's really synonymous with the word mock, okay? And again, it's not necessarily a always bad word, because God mocks people and God scoffs people. It's bad in the sense that you don't want to be scoffed at ever. You don't want to be mocked at ever. But good and bad people can scoff, okay? God scoffs, and also wicked people scoff. This would be a wicked people that's scoffing at God's people. This would be those that are making fun of the idea of Jesus Christ returning, you know, doubting the return of Jesus Christ, doubting the promises of the Bible. And they say that they know about the promise. So again, these people aren't ignorant of Christianity. And one thing that's, you know, you could say is encouraging about this verse here, and this is what I think is encouraging about this verse, is we're never going to get to the point where it's just completely 1984 and Bibles have been erased from off of the map and there's no Christianity. Because notice they're referencing Christianity. It's not like people are unaware of Christianity. They're unaware of the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're just incredulous. They just don't actually believe in it. So that tells me there's still people on this planet that are preaching the gospel. There's still Christians. There's still people doing the work of the Lord. Yet there's a group of scoffers mocking and ridiculing God's people. Now, what's interesting to me is this, that in this context of God bringing up this group of scoffers, or these people that are incredulous to the word of God, he gives us a description of them. He says in verse 3 that they're walking after their own lusts, okay? And this is what's very interesting about the Bible, is those that are reject the gospel and don't believe in the Bible, they're also the worst sinners. They're also the most ungodly people on the planet. You know, show me the group of people that are super godly, they're super righteous in their actions, yet they reject the Bible. They reject the commandments of God. Now, the people that reject the commandments in the Bible, they're the most ungodly, wicked, evil people on this planet. It always goes hand in hand. It's not like they have a superior form of righteousness. No, they reject righteousness, because this is the only righteousness that exists. And so synonymous with rejecting the Bible is being very wicked, is being very ungodly, is someone that's just walking after their own lusts, meaning they can't contain themselves. There's no self-restraint. There's no control. There's no temperance whatsoever. They literally just do whatever they want. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And guess what? That's not a good thing. Okay? You know what that means? That means that you're not being restrained in any way. And God does not want men to go unrestrained. God wants us to be reined in with his commandments. Now, let's keep reading a few verses, but I want you to keep that thought in your mind because we're going to kind of come back to it. Now, they're mocking about Jesus Christ coming. They're living however they want. They're saying all things continue as they were. Okay? So they're just saying everything's just always the same. It's just there's no difference. You know, nothing's ever happened. Nothing's going to happen. Verse number 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So the Bible's bringing up another example of how they just are pretty much deciding to have revisionist history, where they just forget the past, they forget the world that we live in. And specifically, it's tied to an event, which is the flood, okay? Now, the word whereby could be, you know, understood as like the word how. So it's saying that the heavens of old, okay, the heavens were of old and the earth was out of the water and in the water, and then how that world, how the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So they're saying, you know, the earth back then, at the beginning of the creation, it has seas and it has land, right? It has some of the land coming out of the water. But there was a point in time when that entire earth was covered and submersed in water, okay? Which we know as the flood of the days of Noah. What was the flood for? It was a judgment against the wickedness of man, okay? So if I think back to the flood, what am I ultimately, what's the word that's associated with it? It's judgment. Judgment. Judgment is the one concept that's ringing from that event. God's judgment against evil people. So why would they want to forget that? Because they want to live however they want without consequences. And whenever there's a pending judgment, okay, or there's a judgment they can think of in the past, it could cause someone to fear and to tremble and decide, you know what, I don't want to commit this sin, or I don't want to just live however I want. Look what happened to them. Look at the example that happened to them. But they forget about that. And they champion the rainbow, which should be a symbol of God's judgment. Okay? So they forget the past judgment. But notice what it says also in verse number 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So they're ignorant of two things. Willingly. They're ignorant of God's judgment with the flood, and then they're also ignorant of a coming judgment of fire. The earth was baptized completely submersed in water, but in the future it's going to completely be baptized and submersed with fire. And both of those are to picture what? Judgment. Okay? Now, why would you be willingly ignorant of judgment? Because then it's going to restrain your actions. Or it's not going to restrain your actions. If I realize I'm going to be punished for my deeds, then it's going to curb my behavior. But if I feel like there's no judgment, if I think, you know what, there's no consequence to my actions, what's going to stop me from doing whatever I want? Nothing. Nothing's going to stop me. So what do they have to do? They have to shove the fact that Christ is coming back out of their mind. They have to shove the fact that the flood happened out of their mind. They have to shove the fact that there's a day of judgment and the whole earth is going to be consumed with fire out of their mind. And once they're free from all judgment, once they've gotten to Planet Fitness, the judgment-free zone, then all of a sudden they can just do whatever they want. They can lift a 5-pound dumbbell and nobody's going to be like, you know, whoa, buddy, good job, you know. Woo! You know, or they can, they're doing like bicep curls and they're all like, you know, because it's way too much weight for them or whatever. They just want to look really cool. So they're just like, it's like, you're going to hurt your back, bro. Like, do you not know how to lift? It's like, go some lower weight and build up some muscle instead of just trying to hurt yourself looking cool. But the reality is, you need judgment. You should not just reject judgment especially in the sense that it's real. It's reality. Whether you like judgment or not, it's reality, okay? And these people, they reject judgment. They reject the return of Christ. And to some of us, we'd ask, well, you know, what other stories do they reject in the Bible? All of them, probably. But why is it bringing up these specific instances? Because they're tied to judgment specifically, okay? They also like to forget stories like Sodom and Gomorrah, because it's tied to what? Judgment, okay? But any story dealing with a major judgment of God on the entire earth, on every single person, they want to just shove that so far out of their mind so as they can live however they want. And once they have that ideology, guess what? That is how they're going to live. They're going to be the most wicked, evil people on the planet because they reject the idea of a pending judgment. Now, notice what it calls them in verse number 7. Very end, and perdition of ungodly men. So the same scoffers mentioned earlier as walking after their own lust, they're also referenced here as being ungodly men, okay? Because the most wicked people are those that reject the Bible. They're not interested in the Word of God. They're not interested in God's commandments. They deny the return of Jesus Christ. They reject all of these things, and it's manifest. So let's draw some conclusions from these, okay? Because that's kind of on the surface. So let's think about it. If they're rejecting judgment, and they're labeled as ungodly, they're labeled as walking after their own lust, what would we expect to see our society looking like as we approach the dawn of Christ? A world that's getting more sinful. Sin abounding. Sin becoming increasing in our nation, or specifically in the world, right? Now, I hope that if you're awake, you realize that sin is increasing in this world. But I'm gonna explain this a little bit to you, but go to Matthew chapter 24. Keep your finger here and go to Matthew 24. He's reminding you of this. Sin is going to increase. Sin is going to increase. And so if your goal in this world is to stop sin or to reduce sin, good luck. It's a futile fight. You know, basically you're in a boat and the hole that's letting the water in is more than the bucket that you can scoop out. Okay, and so it's a futile fight to sit here and just try to shovel water off. You know, this is where you get your repent of sin preachers out there that are basically just trying to, you know, piss in the wind. And really, the false gospel isn't going to help. And, you know, there's been great movements in the past. And when I say great, I mean in size, not in, like, how good it was. But great in the sense that there was great movements of the past that would curb sin. You know, a temperance movement in America where it was illegal to buy alcohol. But again, the main proponents of this are unsaved Methodists and unsaved Protestants. They don't really have the Spirit of God. It's not really necessarily going to last. It's just them preaching fear, them preaching, you know, Billy Graham had big revivals. He had huge gatherings of crowds and people are claiming that they're giving up their sin and they're going to start living for God and they're going to turn over new leaf. But none of that ever lasted. There wasn't any good fruit that came from that because Billy Graham's a false prophet. Yep. Because Billy Graham was preaching a false gospel. Yep. And so if my goal is to go out and to just try to condemn the world for all of their sin, it's not going to have the impact that I really want. You know, the impact that we're going to make in this world is by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, is by getting people saved, okay? Now, I'm obviously going to preach against sin, but you know what? I preach against sin to the saved. I'm not going to go to the lost and be like Ray Comfort and trying to condemn everybody and tell them how sinful they are and how wicked they are and say, when are you going to turn from your sins, you know? When are you going to repent of your sins? And it's like, I watched a video. I don't know why. I hadn't watched him in forever. I watched some stupid video the other day, and he's talking to some guy, and he's, like, crying, and he, like, wants to get saved, it seems like. And he's just like, doesn't even know what to do. And Ray Comfort's like, when are you going to repent of your sins? When are you going to repent of your sins? And he's just like, I want to, you know, get right with God, but he's like, I just don't feel like I'm ready to give up all my sins right now. And Ray Comfort's just like, well, maybe, you know, God will help you get over that, you know, get over your sins and turn from your sins, whatever. So wicked. It's so evil. No one's going to ever decide, like, I want to give up all my sins. That's not how you get saved. No one gets saved that way. And there's going to be all kinds of false prophets and false teachers. Show me the fruit of Ray Comfort's ministry. Show me the great disciple of Ray Comfort. It just doesn't exist. This guy is a gimmick. He just goes around and puffs himself up and makes himself look good, like he's repented of all his sins. Basically, that's what he's going around bragging about. Ray Comfort's still a wicked sinner. Yeah. And even beyond that, he's a false prophet, so he's even worse. He's even worse than all the freaks that he talks to in California. You know, he goes on the beach and talks to a bunch of wicked sinners to try and puff himself up to make him seem like he's really righteous. Because he's talking to the 20-year-old college kid who's getting drunk on the beach, you know, half naked or whatever, so he can feel like, oh, I'm ready to come, I've repented of my sins or whatever. It's like, you're still wicked, buddy. Nobody cares about you. And look, we're not going to change this world by going out and just harassing people about their sin. We're going to get people changed by preaching them the gospel, by getting the Holy Ghost to move into their heart, okay? Now, the Bible tells us more in Matthew 24 about the end times and how this iniquity is going to abound. It says in Matthew 24, look at verse number 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. That's Ray Comfort, okay? Yeah. That we just read about him. The one thing I always thought, like, maybe I could move to a different country, but this verse changed my mind. It says that all nations, you should be ahead of all nations. It doesn't. I guess we have to go to Mars or something. We have to join Elon Musk or something. You're screwed. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And because iniquity shall abound, sin is going to abound, iniquity is going to abound, and because sin and iniquity is abounding, there's a consequence of that. The love of many is going to wax cold today. And so we're going to see a decrease in love in our civilization, in our society, in this world. They're going to hate Christians. They're going to hate those that love the Lord. And because of this iniquity, just the fact that, you know, people just generally love other people is going to almost cease to exist. And frankly speaking, it feels like it's virtually there already. The love of many. You know, people love themselves. That's pretty easy. Many people love their children. You know, a lot of people love their spouse. But you go beyond that, and it starts getting real gray real quick. The love of many. You know what the love of many looks like? It's called soul winning. Going out and preaching the gospel. But you know why soul winning's on the decline? Because iniquity is on the incline. Because iniquity is abounding. Soul winning's declining today. And we see less people are wanting to go out and preach the gospel. Less people are wanting to go out and shine that bright light because of the deceitfulness of sin, because of iniquity. And many people, they just don't care about other people. They only care about themselves. And this is a great, you know, grievance that's going to happen. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And you know what's so funny? Is people love to look at our church, and they love to say, you guys are so hateful. Oh, the Steadfast Baptist Church, that's a hate group. You guys are a hate cult, and you guys just hate everyone, and you're so mean, and you're so evil. You make whole documentaries dedicated to hating people or whatever. You know, the Sodomite deception or whatever. And people get all mad about that, and they're like, oh, why can't you make a video about getting people saved? And it's like, did you watch the end? I had a gospel presentation, number one. Yeah, but you don't think fags can get saved. Yeah, you're right. I don't. But, you know, it's really funny how I think that like 3% of the population can't get saved. And they think that 100% of the population can get saved. And they never preach the gospel. I'd rather take my 97% belief and preach the gospel than your 100% belief and never preaching the gospel all day long. Because you know how many people are going to get saved by you not preaching the gospel? Zero. You know how many people you're going to get saved believing that only 97% are going to accept the gospel? Lots. Lots of people are going to get saved. Okay? And they want to tell you about how unloving you are. Let me tell you who's unloving. The guy that's saved and never opens his mouth to preach the gospel. He's unloving. He's the hateful one. He's in the hate cult because you know what? He condemns the only churches that are going out and preaching the gospel. He condemns, oh, why aren't you guys all about the gospel? Why don't you be about it for 5 seconds? Why don't you show me first? You know, and it's funny, they get all mad about our belief on the Sodomites, and it's like, okay, well, I've known thousands of soul winners who have knocked thousands of doors, and they've never seen a fag saved. Okay, I've offered the gospel to tons of them. They never want to hear it. They never want to get saved. They've come and protested our church. They listen to our sermons more than some of our church congregants, and they don't get saved. In fact, when I talk to unsaved people, they typically give the right answer more often. They say it's John 3:16, it's just believe. Yet they're still not saved. And in fact, here's another thing. What preacher, okay, that's not of our kilt, you know, of our ilk, of our group, okay, can I find sermons on Genesis 19, Judges 19, Leviticus 20:13, Romans 1, and the latter half, Jude, 2 Peter, okay? Because they say, oh, you're so wrong about that interpretation of the Bible. Okay, show me all the sermons telling me what those passages mean. Isn't it interesting that there's just nothing? It's just like crickets. It's like, it's not like they're like, here's this flood of sermons on all these chapters that you're misinterpreting. It's just like, we're going to ignore all of that. We're going to ignore the fact that you guys have been soul winning and actually trying to get these people saved and it never have. I mean, look, I've given the gospel to more fags than everyone that hates me for preaching against them. So riddle me how you're so much more loving than I am. How you just fall all over yourself. We just love so much. And my God's all about love. Oh, yeah? How many times did you open your mouth to preach the gospel? Zero? Oh, okay. That's an interesting God you worship. Because my God says I'm supposed to open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And it tells me another thing, that the love of many is going to wax cold because iniquity is abounding. Do you know what? That tells me I should preach the sin out of my church members so that the love of many will stay hot. It'll stay red hot. Doesn't motivate me to stop preaching against sin. It motivates me to preach against sin more. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. Hey, the person that gets saved and never shares the gospel with another person is a lover of themselves. The apostle Paul said he wished he was accursed from God for his kinsmen's sake. He says, hey, I wish I could get everybody else saved but myself. But he can't. There is no Judas getting people saved doctrine, okay? Sorry, you do have to first put the mask on yourself and then assist others around you, okay? Ride an airplane. And the reality is, you know what? The person that can accept the greatest gift on the planet and tell no one about it is the most selfish person on the planet. The most selfish person on the planet. You know, I don't blame the lost for not being saved. They're blind. You know what? I blame the Christians in this world that are not preaching the gospel, that are not going out and thundering forth the word of God, that are not being a shining light. They're the ones to blame. Yeah. And you know what? Jesus Christ is angry at every Christian that's not preaching the gospel. Yeah. He says, hey, you've lost your saltness. Hey, you're hiding your light under a bushel. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light, it's a kid's song. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. Yeah, I guarantee at churches this week, they're going to sing that song. But then you know what? They're not going to preach the gospel because there's just no application for them. They're not going to go out. You know, the love of many is just waxing colder and colder by the second, and they're not preaching the gospel, and they can sit here and they can fume and just be like foaming at the mouth. Just, yo, it's so hateful. It's like, you're the hateful one, bro. Why don't you show me how loving you are? Why don't you go out and preach the gospel? You know, hey, if there was a church that didn't believe like we did on the Sodomites but did lots of soul winning, praise the Lord. But that's even harder to find. Where is that church? I'll go support that church right now. They're just knocking out of the park with soul winning, and they don't believe the reprobate doctrine. I mean, that's hard to find. Look, there are old IFB churches that do some soul winning, but they're on the decline. Yeah. They're not leading the pack. Where's all their soul-winning marathons in the bulletin? Isn't that interesting? The same church that has a free film about faggots is the same one that has all the soul-winning marathons too. And they want to get all mad and, oh, you guys are so hateful. No, you're hateful. You're the one that's truly hateful, and you're a lover of your own self. Notice this, covetous, boasters. Oh, we're so loving. No, you're not. Proud. Oh, we're the greatest. No, you're not. Blasphemers. Like John Getch getting up and blaspheming Romans 1 by saying he can't have a vile attitude towards those living in this lifestyle, yet they want to puff themselves up and talk about how wonderful they are, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That sums up Christianity in America. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. When you go to the megachurch today, it's not a love fest of the Bible. It's a love fest of entertainment. It's a love fest of the flesh. I mean, you look, it's a theater performance. They get up and it's just a show. It's just an entertainment fest. I mean, look, I mean, the secular world, I feel like, would blush at some of the things these churches are doing today. It's so weird. And we should be lovers of God. You know how you're a lover of God? The Bible. But there's an ignorance of the Word of God today. People aren't interested in coming and hearing a Bible study. They're interested in being entertained. Yet you show them good entertainment like the sodomite deception and they get mad about it, okay? But at the end of the day, you know, we see our world changing before our eyes, but it shouldn't shock you. You shouldn't be shocked. You should expect it. Hey, you should expect to be mocked for loving God, not loving pleasure. You should expect to be scoffed for believing in a coming judgment, in the coming Christ. You should be scoffed at for believing anything that's biblical at the end, because there's going to be a hardcore rejection for not wanting to partake in iniquity, for not wanting to partake in sin, being separate. What is separate? Holy. Holy means being set apart, being sanctified. Notice in this list it said something, it said unholy. These people are unholy, they're not separated. You know, and being an independent fundamental Baptist used to mean you were separated. You know, there's some independent fundamental Baptists, they seem like they want to, you know, join with the world and look like the world and act like the world and sing their songs and wear their clothes and talk and speak like they do. But you know what? We shouldn't be like that. We should be separate. We should be holy to God. Be holy, for I am holy. Notice what it also says in verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Hey, they might have a form of godliness. They might have a building that says church on it. They might open a book that says Bible on the front of it. But you know what? It's only in form. It's not real. It's not sincere. And we see the majority of Christianity today, it's not sincere. It's not real. It's fake. It's feigned. It's falling by the wayside. And they're just lovers of themselves. They're lovers of pleasures. They're lovers of iniquity. And he's saying, this is what the world is going to look like. Obviously, we look at this passage and we try to isolate it or think about as like it's Joel Osteen. It is Joel Osteen, but it's not Joel Osteen. It's Joel Osteen's church. Yeah. It's not Joel Osteen's church. It's the majority of the churches. It's not the majority of the church. It's everyone. Look, in the days of Noah, the whole earth was filled with violence. Every thought was only evil continually. Iniquity is going to abound. And people are just abounding in sin and evil and wickedness today. It's unprecedented. It's unimaginable in some cases. But at the same time, Peter's trying to write this saying, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised when this happens. It says in verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. So notice they want to take women and they want to trick them. And specifically, they want to lead them away with divers lusts. Now, this does not mean they're going to get scuba deer and jump in the water, okay? Divers, just add an E to the end of that. It's like diverse. It's meaning various or several lusts, okay? So they appeal to them in all kinds of ways is what the Bible's saying. What could that look like? I don't know. How about online shopping? A lot of diverse lusts there, okay? They appeal to women through adultery. You know, adultery is running rampant in our country and way more in women than it ever has historically. And you want to know why? I looked at a statistic from Divorce Statistics Info. They said this is the two reasons why adultery is running rampant in women: the workforce and the internet. The workforce and the internet has seen an explosion in adultery in women today because never before have they been around so many men like they have been now in the workforce. You know, going to work, being around other men, building relationships, forming relationships. You know, you men might say, oh, it's really hard to work an extra shift or to make ends meet or to pay all the bills. But you know what? How much is it worth it for your wife to not commit adultery? What's the price tag on that one? I'm going to say it's worth every penny. I'm saying it's invaluable, okay? Not only that, though, even just the internet. There's so many apps that are created for adultery specifically. There's so many things online that are trying to track them. And, you know, when they're not trying to actively recruit them to adultery, they're trying to inactively. Through what? Soap opera. You know what's going on in every soap opera? The woman at home is having an affair with the pool boy, or with the mailman, or with the neighbor, or with the guy's friend, or with the person at work. It's like every soap opera, adultery. And then they show you, oh, some other TV show where they're in the workplace and they're having an affair with so-and-so coworker. So they're just trying to indoctrinate them then. And then it's like the Real Housewives of Name the City. And what are they doing? Committing adultery. And then between the TV shows, it's an advertisement for Ashley Madison, which is saying, have an affair online. And it's just like you turn on the TV and it's just adultery and adultery and adultery and adultery. And they're just creeping in to the house through the television, through the phone, through the apps. You know who uses Facebook more than anyone? Women. And look, Facebook has changed radically. And they do this slow. But your news feed used to just be your friends. And then it was like every 10th post was like an ad. It's like every other post now. And it's just ads for whatever. Real Housewives. You haven't been watching the adultery show. Get back on the adultery show. Free episodes, you know. And then get this app, you know, why to commit all this, you know, fornication and adultery. And why don't you buy this provocative clothing? And look, everything is trying to push women to only care about how they physically look and to put all these pictures online of themselves. And they have all these filters to try and make them look more attractive than they really are. Why? To commit more adultery. And then it's just ads for what? Alcohol. Which, you know, is one of probably the biggest reasons why people commit adultery. Alcohol. So then they have to actually booze them up and get them drinking and doing all this sin and this filth and this smut. I mean, drinking is out of control in this country. 1 out of 8 Americans are alcoholics, a new study. 1 out of 8 are an alcoholic. And look, if you're an alcoholic by the world standard, you're really bad, okay? Because their standard is way, way different than mine. They say if you're under the age of 30, you have a 1 in 4 chance of becoming an alcoholic, though. So, like, the younger population's way more prone to this, too. They say of the people that are age 30 and under right now, whenever they, you know, are the major force in America, they're the only ones that prevail or whatever, 1 out of 4 of them is going to be an alcoholic. And we see so much admitted adultery. 20% of men admit to committing adultery in America. 1 out of 5. That's a lot. 13% of women. That's a lot. How about fornication? Anywhere from 95 to 97% admit to not being a virgin on their wedding night in America. I mean, at what point is it prevalent? I mean, 95 to 97%? I think iniquity is abounding. I'm just throwing that out there. They say that 55% of kids 18 and under are not a virgin anymore. 55%, more than half. And they said of those children that are not a virgin, so of those that are 18 and under, 99% of them use contraceptives. I wonder if there's a correlation. And look, today, parents, they just put their daughters on contraceptives just because. They just put them on it, and then guess what happens? They're not a virgin anymore. Not only that, in America, they did an opinion poll. 75% of men and women both agree that there's absolutely nothing wrong with fornication. Nothing. And then of sodomy, 50% of men in America in this poll agree that there's nothing wrong with sodomy. I hope this is a fake statistic. 63% of women say there's nothing wrong with it. You wonder why there's all these fag hags. 63% of women are saying there's nothing wrong with sodomy whatsoever in this country. Look, and things aren't getting better anytime soon. They just keep getting worse and worse and worse and waxing more evil. Look, with all the movies and the television and the birth control. And you know, women, they're just constantly led astray. They're literally murdering their children and they don't even realize it. I was talking with my wife and I said, you know, it's like, you know, thinking about how oppressed we are and we don't even realize it. When the children of Israel are in Egypt, they're causing their women to throw their children in the river and kill them. And they can't have, you know, they can only have one kid or they can only have two kids or whatever. It's like, you know, in China, they used to have a one-child policy. I think they recently changed that. But I was just thinking about how depressing that would be if I was a parent wanting to have, you know, I have my fifth one on the way, praise the Lord. And I can't imagine if I was stuck only allowed to have one, that would be depressing to me. You know, some people have even more kids than me. And I thought, you know, today people are just killing their kids, like throwing them in the river. And she's like, well, people wouldn't throw them in the river. Okay, so they just use contraceptives. They just flush them out and they just murder child after child after child. God keeps trying to bless them and they have the door just slammed on that child every single time. Just using birth control and killing all the blessings that God's trying to give them, killing their own children, and they're being brainwashed into doing it. They're being brainwashed into thinking it's right. Look, I don't know what was going through the mind of all the Hebrews when they were in Egypt, but I'm sure they were trying to convince them that what they were doing was good or right in some way. And you don't think that's any different in America? They're trying to convince people that birth control is good. And you know what? It's always the same agenda with the devil. He just wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And we see iniquity abounding today. And we see women, they're just hooked up to the TV tube at home. They're just hooked up to their phone at home. And they're just led away with divers lust today by the devil, by this wicked agenda in the world today. And they're just addicted to all these evils. Addicted to the idea that they don't even have to serve their husband anymore. It's like, where would you get such a silly idea? Oh, from every television show. Think about every television show. The dad's an idiot. The dad's a fool. The dad's a bumbling moron that can't even tie his shoes together. And without that strong woman keeping the family together, it would all fall apart. You know, they got Tim the Toolman Taylor over there, just like, you know, all I can do is fix a car. And it's like you got the strong woman, you got the lawyer wife, or the doctor wife, or, you know, the medical professional. Or she's the one that's keeping everything together. And look, women play an important role. But you know what? The dad's supposed to lead the home. The dad is supposed to be the one that knows what's going on. Hey, the Bible says if a woman have a question, she's supposed to ask her husband at home. That tells me he has to have some answers. That tells me he's leading the charge today. And you know what? In the end times, there's going to be a full-scale attack against women. You know, it started in the garden. You know, women, you have to realize you're under severe attack. The devil didn't try to attack Adam. He attacked Eve. He came to Eve. And you know what? He didn't try to just tell her what he was going to do. He deceived her. He lied to her. He said, hey, look at this apple. It'll ship to you in 2 days. You know, actually, it's 2 minutes. Buy this one. You know, it was on Pinterest. All the women are trying it, you know. It's like, this is real. Get this one. And she looked at it. She desired it. It was going to make her wise. You know, it was going to look good. with her outfit or whatever. Look, there's always going to be deceit at play. It's never going to always be just right in your face. And there's this full-scale attack in the end times to affect God's people and to lead them astray. And iniquity is going to abound. You should expect to see your friends and your family members to get more evil and more sinful and more wicked. And you say, why? Because the world's trying to draw them into it. You have to decide to walk away from it. You have to decide to shut it down and to not give in to these things. Go, if you would, back to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Go back to 2 Peter chapter number 3. And realize this thought, okay? Why is it that they're doing the things that they're doing? Because they believe that there's no judgment. But you, O Christian, you know that there is going to be a judgment. And even though you're saved, Jesus Christ will still judge you. All of your work, good and bad. And your husband's not going to be there to stand with you. I know they love to champion the feminist movement, you know, about how they're so strong or whatever. But I guarantee most women wish their husband was there with them at the judgment. But he's not. You're going to have to stand there and you're going to have to answer to Christ for your actions, for what you did in this life. And so don't think in your life, what can I do that I want? Think, what does Christ want me to do? I'm going to be judged for every decision that I make. How I lived my life. How did I spend my life? What were the things that I did on a daily basis? You know, the wicked are going to be judged. Are you going to be judged in the same way? Are you going to have the same works being burnt up? Are you going to have wasted your life? Look what it says in verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now think, from God's perspective, time is irrelevant. But from eternity's perspective, it's irrelevant to us too. Your life's a vapor. Pretty soon, it's going to be over. Pretty soon, you're going to just be standing before Christ. Pretty soon, you're going to be judged according to your works. And the question is, what did you do? Now, obviously, in our human experience, sometimes time can really slow down, and it can feel like forever, and it can feel like an eternity. And so that's where you get caught up in these ideas of, is it ever happening? Is it ever coming? You know, when are these things going to come to pass? And some people would get mad and they say, God, why have you not judged yet? And, you know, I'll be honest, I have this thought. I think, like, how bad are you going to let it get, God? You know, is Kamala really going to get to be president? Is Michelle Obama going to become president? I mean, like, how bad is it going to get? How long are you going to wait to punish the wicked? How old is Nancy Pelosi going to get? I mean, man. Like, when is the hammer going to drop? You know, you just look at the wicked and the evil today, and you're just like, how old is Bill Clinton? I mean, he just looks so old. I mean, how many years does Biden have left? I don't know. But God's not slack. That would be a wicked charge to lay to God. God is long-suffering. We have to think about this. The reason why God is allowing us to stay here is for one purpose, to pull as many out with us while we're here. It's actually his love that causes us to stay here. And you know, some people, they want to pull themselves out because God won't. So you know what they do? They just go live in the boondocks. They just go move to the family farm somewhere and then just wait for Bill Gates to buy their land. Look, you can't escape anyways, even if you try. And then if you do it, what's the benefit? There is no benefit. You won't even remember it. There's no point to be out of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, just not of the world. We're supposed to be that shining light. The whole point of us being here is to preach the gospel and to get people saved. And you know what? I would love to move in some rural area where there's no fags and it's just trees and I have my own farm and I'm self-sufficient and I've got my own well water and I've got my own little garden and I don't have to, you know, worry about anybody being dumb or idiot, you know, and I can just, hey, I could work from home. I can just be a remote developer and just not talk to anybody and not have to worry about them and keep my kids as safe as possible. And I don't, you know, I can set up booby traps all around my property and, you know, I can build a little castle out there. But that's a vain living. That's a vain life. Selfish life. It's being a lover of my own self. And you know what that is? It's the love of many waxing cold. And you know what? It's also being covetous, which was one of those things on that list that we read about. Only desiring what I have. You know, Jesus Christ gave it all up to get as many people saved as possible. That's the type of philosophy, the mentality that we should have. Not looking at what we can get in this world, but what can we give? And the Lord is allowing us to still be in this wicked world because there's still somebody that's normal that can get saved. There's still an innocent person. Look, our church grows all the time. And we're reaching more people, and we're getting more people saved. And even if it's just the children in this room, praise God for them. Hey, we have like 20 new kids every year, it seems like. Praise God. You know, praise the Lord that he's blessing us. And you know what? Pretty soon we'll be the majority anyways because we'll just outgrow them like they did in Egypt. It didn't even take that long. You know, fags can't reproduce. They can only recruit. And we can reproduce the crap out of them. You know what? And we're going to try. And they die of AIDS soon anyways, so. That's a different sermon. I'm a little mad. I'm trying to get banned again, I guess. I don't know, on our YouTube channel. But it says in verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons are ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He's saying, look, everything in this planet is going to be destroyed. It's going to be burnt up. Your house, gone. Your car, gone. Your clothes, gone. Hey, your body, gone. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to decay. It's going to rot, or it's going to burn up. There's nothing in this life that's going to last. Everything that you see, kiss it goodbye. Why just love? No. But this purse is just, bye. That car, my gun. Pastor Shelley, are you telling me my AR is not going to survive? It's not going to survive. And your hand, your Glock, your handgun, your truck. Sorry, Texas. Those state lines are getting nuked, buddy. And I love it. But you know what? It's all going to vanish. It's all going away. You know your Trump flag? Bye. Sorry. Your Make America Great Again hat? It's gone. It's toast. If you realize everything's gone, then what manner of person should you be? What should you think about? What should you care about? Oh, yeah, the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what you should care about. You know, how often do you even think about that on a daily basis? You know, honestly, we probably only think about the things that we see on a daily basis. But we should be constantly reminded and thinking about, oh, yeah, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. That'll help you get through the day. Because you look at all your stuff getting trashed. You see Texas getting trashed. You see America getting trashed. You see your Constitution getting trashed, your precious little Constitution. You see all the things that you love in this world getting destroyed and taken away, and you're like, well, I was going to lose it anyways. Makes me think of whenever I have a job and I'm like quitting or I'm about to quit, right? And you know your company, they're talking, they're like, man, we've got this big project coming up and it's going to be lots of work. I'm just sitting there thinking like, who cares? I'm not going to be here. I'm not working on it. And they're like, oh, we've got all these problems. Sucks for you guys. You know, that's what you're kind of thinking about. And you're like, I'll help you, but I'm leaving, you know, like, I got to go. It's like grandparents with grandchildren, you know, they just show up and have fun and they're like, oh, see you later, you know. They don't care about all the hard work that has to go into it. And really, look at the world like that. Be like, how are we going to fix America? You're not. How are you going to fix Texas? You're not. How are you going to fix my truck? You're not, okay. It's riding on its last wheels, all right. But it's fine with me. Who cares? How are you going to fix the stock market? You can't. How are you going to fix any of these things? You can't. It's not going to be fixed. It's going to be burnt up. It's going to be destroyed. There's no point. Think about Christ coming. That's the only real point. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We don't care anymore what's going to happen to it. You know, once your apartment, you know, if you're moving out of your apartment to your new home, they're like, we're going to demo this entire apartment complex. You're like, great, I didn't like it anyways. You're just thinking about your new home, right? And it's like, who cares about this earth and this heavens? It's going to be destroyed. And you know what? There's things that I like about this earth. There's things I, you know, really enjoy. But it's all gone. It's all going to be destroyed. We look for the new heavens and new earth. Go to Isaiah 65 for a moment. I'll show you a few verses on this. Your spouse is going to be burnt up. You're going to be burnt up. You know, some people, they think their whole life is wrapped around their spouse. And look, obviously your spouse is the most important relationship you're going to have on this earth. And there's a lot of things that are really important when it comes to determining who your spouse is. But you know what? Your spouse really has no big impact on eternity. You could marry lots of different spouses, and it really, that's not going to be the most important factor into serving God. Now, obviously, if you decide to marry, you know, an atheist, that's going to put a major dampen on your spiritual walk. If you marry someone that's not saved, that's going to be bad. If you marry someone that's not, you know, serving God, that's going to hurt. You know, you want to be equally yoked, and you should. I would never encourage anybody to get married to someone that's not saved and not equally yoked. You're just setting yourself up for failure. But you know what? Within that confine, you can marry tons of people. And guess what? It won't matter in the end of the day. It won't be like, oh, you married well. Look at your mansion in heaven. Like, you know, in Mormon theology, you have to marry the right guy, you know, to get really elevated in that kingdom. But you know what? I think Abigail is going to be one of the most greatly rewarded women in the Bible, and she was married to Nabal, a reprobate, a son of Belial. She was a godly woman. She was one who knew the Bible. She was one who served David, and she got to marry David. And you know what? Why are you so concerned with all those things that don't matter? You know, the Apostle Paul says, they that were married, it's like they were never married. And those that were never married, it's like it didn't matter anyways. Because it doesn't. What are people so concerned with? Marriage and their car and their house and their job and where they live and their country and their state and all these other things. Look, it's not like America has a special place in heaven. You could be living in Ethiopia and serving God better there than in America. And in fact, you'll probably be less enticed with the lust of the flesh, with all the evils in the world. I mean, you just have to say to no vaccines over there too. But other than that, I mean, less covetous to be worried about. Less physical possessions to be worried about losing. There's like nothing to lose over there. I don't know. Maybe it's better than I think. But look at Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. You know how much you're going to remember about this building? None. The previous building? None. The building before that? There was nothing to remember anyways, but no. You're not going to remember your house. You're not going to remember your clothes. Look, tell me all the things you did on your first birthday. Oh, you didn't remember, do you? That's what it's going to be like. So why do you care? I mean, if you really think that if you were talking to me like, man, his first birthday is so important. We got to make sure everything just goes perfectly. It's like you could have the worst first birthday in your life and you wouldn't even know it. It doesn't even matter. As long as you just didn't die, basically, you know? And look, this life, all those things don't matter. People are so concerned with things that don't matter. It's sickening. And why are they so concerned? Because iniquity's abounding, because sin's abounding, and because the devil wants to distract you to your death. The devil wants you to worry about things that don't matter, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of this flesh, and all the things that just really have no consequence. Go to Ecclesiastes and look at chapter 1. Just flip backwards, just a few pages. Ecclesiastes, look at chapter 1. Hopefully some of you even memorize this. Look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. 99.99999% of all human history has already been forgotten. You don't remember anybody before you, basically. Tell me who your great-great-great-grandparents are. Who knows? Four generations back, great-great-great-great-grandparents. Who could tell me the name of one of their great-great-great-great-grandparents? We got one hand in the building. All right. Can you name both sets? That's not even that far ago. It's not even that long ago. Nobody remembers. Nobody cares. You can't even remember the majority of your life. What did you eat 3 weeks ago? You're like, what day? You don't remember any of the week anyways. Okay? You don't remember what you wore. You don't remember what you did. You don't remember your life. And look, why does it matter? It doesn't matter. You know, none of those things matter. And why is he pointing these things out? So that you'll stop caring about them. You'll stop worrying about them. We're so worried about all the things that don't matter today, aren't we? We're so worried about all this. It doesn't matter. You won't even remember. Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Yeah, but I want to make sure that my kids have a great childhood. Well, if they don't, they won't remember. Well, I want to make sure that my kids marry a really good spouse. Well, if they don't, they won't remember. You know, they will remember if they believe the gospel or not. If they tried to serve God. Well, I just want to make sure I get that 5-car garage. You won't remember it. I just want to make sure that my 401k doesn't get, you know, eaten up by the hedge fund. Well, it's going to be burn up. You know, none of that stuff matters. Why do you care so much? Because the world cares. And then it tries to convince you to care. It tries to deceive you into thinking that it matters. Revelation 21, look at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's all going away. You're going to lose it all. It's gone. You brought nothing into this world, and you're not bringing anything out with you except for the souls that you win to Christ. And yet, that's the one thing that Christians just don't care about. Why do you care about anything else? It doesn't matter. Go back to 2 Peter. We'll finish this chapter. Say, what's the point of this sermon? You need to remind yourself of the only thing that matters, Christ is coming. There's going to be a judgment. Everything you have is going to be lost. So what's the point of your life? Why not just bring as many people with you as you can? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the only point of God delaying judgment? People getting saved. That's it. There's no point in extending this sick, disgusting, vile, putrid world today except for one fact: more people are going to get saved. And it'd be nice if Christians would decide that's the only thing that matters in their life today. But you know what? They don't care. They don't go out and preach the gospel. They don't care if they miss the soul-winning time. They care if they miss the soap opera. They care if they miss the football game. They care if they miss a meal. They care if they miss anything, you know, anything going on in the world. If they miss a picture on Facebook, if they miss what, you know, who cares about that nonsense? It does not matter. It's all vanity. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And you know what? You're going to stand before Christ and you're going to say, wow, I wish I had spent more on this moment than on all the other moments that have already gone, and there's no going back. Verse number 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, blame, and blameless. An account of the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. Look, the false prophets, they're stupid. They don't believe the Bible. They don't understand the Bible. Notice they're unlearned. You know, the false prophets of the day, they're so ignorant of the scriptures. They don't even teach the Bible anymore. It's just motivational speaking. Every once in a while, I key in, I'll just listen to these people speak. And it's just dumbfounding how they don't use any Bible. They get up and they just talk for 50 minutes and they don't even use any Bible. And I'm just thinking, like, what are you doing? And look, we need preaching mixed with the Word of God. God ordained it that by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. And he ordained it that a man of God would get up and make the reading plain. He'd give a sense of the word and he'd make it clear and he'd give application. But then today, we need to preach the Bible and we need to learn the Bible. We need to study the Bible and meditate on the scriptures. And you know what'll change people's hearts? The Bible, the Word of God. Looking at these verses will change your life. Obviously, me getting up and screaming and yelling is not going to make that much of a difference. But you know what can make a difference in your life is thinking about these verses and remembering these verses and meditating on these verses. And when you know the Bible, it'll be easy for you to spot the fraud. It'll be easy for you to spot the guy that's not preaching the Bible. It says in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." You know, there's going to be people that fall away from Steadfast Baptist Church because they're led away with the error of the wicked. They say, "You know what, Pastor Shelley? I don't care. I only care about this world and the things in this world, and I want to just go live with them, and I want to be like them and sing like them and talk like them, and I'm sick and tired of being holy. I'm sick and tired of being separated." And they get deceived into thinking that that's better somehow. Why? Because they forget about the judgment. Because they forget about the coming of the Lord. They forget about the fact that there's going to be a day of recompense. You know, if you don't feel like there's going to be any punishment for your actions, you won't curb your behavior. That's why it's very important. Look, the Bible emphasizes this day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His return. And the Bible often kind of warns to not be ashamed before Him at His coming. There's going to be a lot of Christians that are going to be ashamed. They're going to be caught with their hand in the cookie jar. They're going to have done none of the chores on their list, and the garage door is going up, and they'll be frantic. They're like, "What do we do? What do we do?" You know, they're just throwing stuff in the closet, you know. And it's like, too late. And you know, it's going to be shame, shame. A lot of shame on a lot of Christians and all their works being burnt up. And you know what? You don't fall from steadfast. Whether that be Steadfast Baptist Church or just in general. Just what is the point of being steadfast? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? In the work of the Lord. Hey, what's being steadfast? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. So what does sin do? It causes me to stop preaching the gospel. What does the deceitfulness of riches do? It comes in and chokes the word. And then you become what? Unfruitful. It's not a shock. And look, I could point to people that have been going to our church or other good churches. They were going soul winning. Now they're just gone. And they're not like a horrible person. They're not like a flat earther or something, okay? They're not like a rail or whatever. They're just they got caught away. They just aren't willing to just keep serving God. And you know what? They're going to have a day of reckoning. Look at verse number 18. "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You need two things in this world. We need grace and knowledge. And, you know, we have a lot of knowledge in this church. I feel like, especially if you realize that we preach a lot of Bible, a lot of people do Bible memory verses, a lot of people go soul winning, so they're very familiar with a lot of scripture. And that knowledge is good. And knowledge gives you things. Knowledge gives you power. Knowledge gives you protection. Knowledge will give you a personal relationship with God, and it's pleasant. You know, I like knowledge. We need knowledge. We need knowledge to have the power to overcome evil. We need knowledge to protect ourselves from the evils of this world. We need knowledge so we can have that personal, intimate relationship with God. That's the only way we can have a relationship with God. And we need knowledge. You know, I just find it pleasant. I like the truth. I like learning things. I don't want to come to church and learn nothing and just to basically be bumpkins and be like, "I can't even put a puzzle together." It's like, that's not the point of church. The point of church is to gain some more information and gain some knowledge. But when we gain that knowledge, we start realizing how foolish this world is. And how stupid this world is. And how ignorant and just all the weird stuff. I mean, I feel like I keep losing respect for people outside of the church walls because of the knowledge that you gain. But we have to balance that with charity, and we have to balance that with grace specifically. What is grace? Unmerited favor. You know, in comparison to God, our knowledge is so far from his, yet he's still kind and loving towards us, isn't he? And so we don't want to get so puffed up with our knowledge and so puffed up with all the information we have and being so right about everything and having all the right doctrines that we can't even reach the wicked world today because we're just so knowledgeable. We need some grace, too, to go out and to reach the filthy and to reach the undesirable and to reach the wicked of today and to try and come down on their level, condescend to men of low estate, and to preach them the gospel today. We need grace today so that we'll go out and preach the gospel to people. You know, I noticed even the churches that do technically do a little bit of soul winning, it seems like they avoid the really ghetto areas. And I get it. It's more evil. They're less knowledgeable and stuff. But you know what? That's some of the best soul winning. You know, it takes a lot of grace to go to the house that's dirty and filthy and they reek and they've got 1,000 beer cans on the front lawn and to go out and try to preach them the gospel. But you know what? They get saved more often than the rich neighbors. They get more saved than the HOA. And we need to balance ourselves today with some grace. You know, and I get tired of dealing with all the lazy and apathetic and all the failures of humanity. I do. You know what? I'm sure I'm way worse a person to have to deal with from God's perspective than the people are to me. I'm sure I disappoint and fail God more than the people that fail me. I'm sure, look, you know, obviously I get frustrated with our government and all the people that are, you know, in our society, leaders and all these people. You know what? We need to be meek and we need to be gracious towards the lost because that's the whole point. If we just get filled with the knowledge and we're like, we're the only ones going to heaven, Baptist briders, then we're not going to do anything for the Lord. If we get so stupid that we don't even realize they're unsaved, then we won't do anything for the Lord. Hey, we need knowledge and we need grace today. And we need to be reminded of Christ's return. Close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for your promise of your son coming. And thank you for giving us a new heavens and a new earth. Thank you for bringing things to restoration. Thank you for giving us for something to look forward to. And thank you for being someone that's so gracious and loving and kind towards us. I pray that we would realize how gracious and loving you are towards us so that we could also have the same attitude to the lost today. And I pray that we would not get hardened in our hearts by all the evil and the wicked going on, that we wouldn't want to preach the gospel. I pray that the love of many would wax stronger and that our hearts would be softened and tender towards the lost and towards those that would go to hell for all of eternity. And that we'd have a burning desire to be steadfast, to constantly preach the gospel, and realizing that one day it'll be all over, and that we'll stand in our new heaven and new earth in glory with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.